the Parshas Vayikra, Sefer Vayikra, an entirely new limud, is often met with a little apprehension because Shmos, obviously the first half of Shmos is some of the most famous stories we've ever grown up with, the stories of Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsov, Kabbalah Satorah, and then even with the Mishkan, there's what to discuss. It's still building a very special thing that we can hope for, we can, you know, picture in our mind, and then we come to Karbanos. And Karbanos is like really difficult. It's really difficult to feel connection to the Karbanos, to really understand what Karbanos are all about. And we know that there are those who argue that Karbanos really is anachronistic, that Karbanos were really meant for another time. It's not meant something our day and age, but we know that that is strongly rejected by the Ramban, by many, many Rishonim. They feel very compelled to attack such a shita, such an idea. And tonight what we're going to try and do is try and enter into the world of Karbanos. We're going to try and find meaning in sacrifices, in something that really seems to be from a different age. And what's interesting is that the Gemara in Maseches Megillah that Amud Yomi just made a siyum on, and Daf Yud Beis Amud Beis, tells us something very interesting about the Megillah. In the beginning of the Megillah, when it lists all of Ahasuerus's advisors, meaning in the beginning, when he's trying to figure out what to do with Vashti, V'hakarov Elov, Karshana, Shesar, Admasa, Tarshis, Meris, Marsana, Mumuchan, right? It lists all of these non-Jewish names, all of these names of these advisors. And Rabbi Levi has a very interesting drasha. He says, Kol pasuk zeh al shum karbanos nemar. That this pasuk, there's always multiple layers of meanings to psukim. And when we list, when in Megillas Esther, we list all of these Persian advisors to Ahasuerus, Rabbi Levi says, actually, each name is another plea by the angels that Hashem should redeem the Jewish people and save us. That the name Karshana, the first one, is an allusion to the fact that the nations of the world didn't bring you. Karshana is a play on the words of young lambs. Shesar is a play on the words that the nations of the world didn't bring you Shtei Torim, two turtle doves. Admasa is that they didn't build you a Mizbeach that was filled with Mizbeach Adama, the Mizbeach Anachoshes, the copper altar inside. It was filled in with dirt, and so on and so forth. Each of these names are connected. Actually, Tarshish, the next one, was referred to in yesterday's parsha. Moshe Rosenwein was the only one that got it. For davening, I asked, what are connections between Pekudei and Adar or Purim? Tarshish is one of the names of one of the stones in the Choshen of the Kohen Gadol, and it's the name of one of Ahasuerus's advisors. Again, so Rabbi Levi is saying that, you know, the Malachim are saying, God, when they said Tarshish, Hashem, you know, do the Goyim have a Kohen Gadol who wears the Tarshish stone on him to come in front of you? So what's going on? And Schwab asks, what's the connection between these Karbanos and the Malachim, that the Malachim are coming to plead with God? We, first of all, we know that non-Jews did bring Karbanos. Non-Jews were allowed to send an animal to the Beis HaMikdash and have their sacrifice offered up. And second of all, we know that even on Sukkis, we offer Karbanos for the nations of the world. So what does this mean? Why are we interpreting this whole pasuk as referring to different aspects of Avodas HaMikdash, service of in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash? What does that have to do with Ahasuerus? How are the Malachim coming to plead with God? And Rav Schwab points out just a very simple idea. Historically, we know that Megillas Esther didn't happen in a vacuum. There was a story before, and there was a story after. Part of the story before was that Koresh, Cyrus the First, gave permission to the Jewish people to do what? To rebuild the Beis HaMikdash in the days of Koresh. But what happened was, when Ahasuerus became king, he was mevatel, he nullified that permission. So really, who was the one, the Malachi Asharis, when they were coming, going to Shamayim to plead the case of the Jews and to argue that Achashverosh deserves to be removed? And you should know, according to Seder Olam, a whole chronology of Jewish history from Torah sources, they argue pretty convincingly that Achashverosh died a year after the Purim miracle. And who actually took over was Daryavesh ben Esther. Right? It's interesting that that's why Esther is referred to as Esther Hamalka at the end of the story, because she became the queen, basically ruling while her son wasn't old enough to be king. It's fascinating historically.
Yes. What? That'd be nice, because I always felt so bad for her.
No. She was the, meaning that's why at the end it refers to her Davka's Esther Malka. Rav Schwab points out, next week Bezrim will just do, he has some Purim ideas that are important and some other things, but he points out why do we refer, the fact that she was a Malka was the fact that she was coerced. This wasn't a good thing that she was a queen. This, she was being taken against her will. But no, at the end when it refers to her, Esther Malka, because she ultimately took on power. And she had a great role in running the, and that's the whole idea that, remember, we discussed in the past, the Medrash, that why did Esther rule over 127 countries? Because of Sarah, meaning that Esther had time, that she was really in charge, right? So the Malachim were pleading against Achashverosh, that Hashem should remove him, Hashem should destroy him for the sake of the Jews. And what is their primary argument? That Achashverosh is the one holding back the Jews from bringing Karbanos to you in the Beis HaMikdash. So it's interesting that we enter into Adar Sheni, we're getting ready for Purim, we see that in the Megillah there is this allusion to the fact that somehow these Avodas HaKarbanos, this temple sacrificial service, is so important that the angels were, like, their primary knock against Achashverosh was that he was preventing us from going back. That he was the one holding back the Jews from being able to serve God with in the Beis HaMikdash with Karbanos. So it even highlights for us this question, like, how are we supposed to find connection to Karbanos? Like, what do Karbanos mean for us today? So we're going to point out a few lessons from Karbanos, from this week's Parsha, that I believe are incredibly timely and every day you could think about these things. Mamish, I believe these are avodos, kol yom vayom, each and every day, meaningful lessons from Karbanos. And it begins with the famous Rashi, a famous halacha, that again, Rav Schwab and many are bothered by. The second pasuk, in Parshas Vayikra, Perek Aleph, pasuk Beis, Daber el bnei Yisrael v'amarta elhem odom ki akriv miken karban ladonoi min abehima min abakar min atzon takrivu es karbanchem. Hashem calls to Moshe and says, speak to the Jewish people and say to them, a person who brings a karban to God from the domesticated animals, from the livestock, from the flocks, they shall bring their karban. So Rashi points out, Rashi is bothered, why does it say odom? Why does it say Adam? Throughout the rest of Sefer Vayikra, almost exclusively when you want to talk about a human being, what word is used? Ish. Ish. Ish, a man. Ish ki yakrav mikem. Why over here in the beginning of Vayikra does it say Adam? So if you see in the column on the left in Rashi, like smack in the middle, not the first Rashi in Beis, the second Rashi in Beis, Lama Nemer, why does it use the word Adam? Ma Adam harishon lo hikriv min hagezel shakol hal yashalo. Just as Adam harishon, Adam, the first human being, when he offered a sacrifice, it wasn't from stolen goods. Why? Why wasn't it stolen goods? Everything was his. Shakol ha-yashalo, afatem lo takrivu min ha-gezel. So too, we use the word Adam, referencing Adam, to teach us that when we bring a carbon, it can't be from stolen goods. So, Rav Schwab wonders, first of all, there's a halachic concept that ain donin efsher mishi efsher. You can't learn out the halacha in one case where X is a possibility from another case where X is impossible. Meaning, in the second case, it's impossible to do X, so it must be in the first case, you're not allowed to do X. Why? In the second case, it's impossible to do X. It was impossible for Adam to bring stolen goods. So that teaches us that we can't bring a carbon from stolen goods? That doesn't follow the general rules of psak. What's the proof? The fact that maybe, theoretically, if he could have stolen, maybe he would have been allowed to bring stolen goods. How do we know? So Rav Schwab says that we have to change our focus a little bit. The purpose of this medrash, the purpose of using the word Adam, is not to teach us a detail in Hilchos Kodshim. It's not to teach us the minutia of the laws of sacrifices, that if you steal someone else's animal, it's forbidden to bring that animal as a sacrifice. That's not what it's teaching us. It's teaching us a much more fundamental point about karbanos. It's teaching us about what the essence of all karbanos is about. You know what the essence of all karbanos is about? Why can you not bring a stolen animal? Not because, again, there's a psul of mitzvah haba veira. Not because there's a disqualification that you can't do a mitzvah with something that was ill-gotten, right? Like the question, can you make a bracha on non-kosher food, right? That you're eating for pleasure. Not the doctor says you have to eat it for your health. You have the desire, the smell of Chick-fil-A. I don't, every time I pass Chick-fil-A with my son, he's like, Chick-fil-A crowd, Chick-fil-A. Yosef is like, every day, I pick him up to bring him up from his van, come back. It's unbelievable. Yeah, it's like, what is that?
What is this food?
You know, it used to be the game, like, if you could eat at one non-kosher restaurant, what would it could be? It was always... IHOP. I always thought IHOP until someone in the shul who used to eat at such places told me, Rabbi, IHOP is disgusting. It's sick. I'm like, it's not good. I'm like, okay, forget IHOP. And that's definitely Chick-fil-A. Like, what's pshat? People are all, right? So it's not telling us a detail in Hilchos Kodshim that it's puzzle that minakzela, but it's telling something else. You know what karbanos are all about? Karbanos are from the root of karev, of becoming close. You know how you become close? You take something that's yours, something you identify, something that you see as belonging to you, and you say, you know what, Hashem? I'm giving it to you. That's the idea of lekarev. A karban means to bring close. Not to bring your animal close, to bring your flower close, to bring the bird close. It's to bring you close. And that's the idea, Adam ki akriv mikem, it has to be from you. Not pshat that it's a psul and gzela, a disqualification of a stolen item. You're missing the whole point of a karban. And that's what David HaMelech says in Divrei HaYamim Aleph, Perek Chavtes Pasuk Yedalet, really one of the last great speeches of David HaMelech before he gives over the kingdom to his son Shlomo. And he says, when he's talking to God about all the blessings God has given, he says, Ki mimcha hakol, that everything is from you, umiyadcha nosanu lach. And really, it's from your hand that we've given back to you. That's what David HaMelech says when he's telling the Jews that I'm not going to merit to build the Beis HaMikdash, but I have everything ready for my son to put it together. And he says that, God, everything that you've given us, it's from that we're giving you back. And that's what we have to think about when we talk about a karban, when we talk about sacrificing. What does that mean, a sacrifice? God needs the blood and the guts of these animals. What does it mean? It's a reach nichawach l'Hashem. It's a sweet smell. The idea is not with the identification that we deserve to be on the Mizbeach. The idea that we're taking something from ourselves and we're giving that up to the Almighty as a way of showing that we love. Because after all, right, the Hebrew word for love is ahava, and at the root of that is hav. It means to give. And I've told you the story that my Rebbe Rav Meir Tursky, when I was in ninth grade, when I was early in missions in Yeshiva University as a freshman. So I was in difficulty with one friend. It was really getting on my nerves. And Rabbi Tursky told me, Chaim, just start giving a lot to him. Like, stop in his room when you're on the way to the calf. Can I get you anything? And you know what? Lo and behold, it worked. Lo and behold, and Rabbi Tursky said to me, because when you give to a person, you feel connected to that person. It engenders feelings of love. However, we have to understand, we can control our emotions. We can. It takes work, but we can control our emotions. The Torah gives us those guidelines. We can control faith. We have mantik yadaber. And so what the Torah is teaching us is a fundamental idea that when you give to another, you feel connected. When you're going to take something that you identify as yours and you're going to give that to Hashem, that is an act of karban. That brings you close. Not for the sake of sacrificing and denial. It's a sense that I'm taking something that's important to me and I want to give it to you. You know, it's the story of Moshe Wolfson. When someone asked Rav Moshe Wolfson, the Mashgiach of Torah V'Das, about Shlomo Carlebach, whether he can listen to his music. So Rav Wolfson just said, listen, I'm just going to tell you one maisa. When we were in Torah V'Das together, and we both saved up the nickel, the dime, whatever it was, for an egg cream soda. I don't know what that is, but evidently that... You don't know what that is, Shlomo. You had egg creams? Your parents made them, right? Come on.
My father-in-law made it for Noah.
Oh, for right. So
yeah,
I'm saying, but it's
a
generation before. That's what I'm saying.
I know they exist.
But right. So he said that, you know, we'd save up the money, you'd go, and you would get that egg cream. You'd make Baruch Atah Hashem Melech Hashem Kol Milvaru. Boom, it would be done, 5 seconds flat. And Rav Wolfson said that he made his bracha. Of course, you make your bracha with kavana. He finishes egg cream in no time, and he said that Shlomo Carlebach drank little bit more than half of his big fountain cup of the egg cream. And he said, he held the cup, he said, Maishala, you see this? You know this for Maishala? This is for the Eibishter. And he pushed the cup back and he gave it back to the person. Again, not necessarily the idea of self-denial. That wasn't necessarily an exercise in precious, which again, look in the Mesil Sisharim, they say better than fasting 80 fasts is to leave over a little bit of that really delicious food that you're loving and to show yourself that you can control, that you're not an animal, right? So I haven't done so well with that yet. Okay, I'm still working on it. I'm still working on it, right? I didn't have all the, you know what I'm saying? But the idea that when you give something that you deeply identify with and you give it to God, that's going to bring you closer to God. And to think about when we do make sacrifices for Torah mitzvahs, for things that are hard for us, things that are hard for us to give up. We're not talking, it's not easy to be a Jew, to be an observant Jew. It takes a lot of Mesiris Nefesh. Again, and we don't mean the Mesiris Nefesh, we don't mean the self-sacrifice that was 100 years ago, 200 years ago, you know, risking your life. We're talking about the Mesiris Nefesh of what it is to be an observant Jew in the world today. That takes sacrifice. You know, whether it's feeling awkward, you know, when you're davening mincha in a public place, whatever it is. Say, Hashem, this is for you. This is who I am, and this is who you are, and I want to give to you. And that's what Rav Schwab's saying, why we use the Lashon V'Adam. Not because of this detail in Hilchas Kodshim, the laws of sacrifices, that stolen goods are pusil, are disqualified for being offered. It's teaching us something much deeper. That when you give a sacrifice, what you're doing is you're taking something that's yours, mikem, from you, that you identify with. And l'karev, you bring it close to God, and in that way you become closer to the Ribon Shalolam. And this is something for each and every one of us in our own ways. To think about what David HaMelech says, Kim Mcha HaKol, from you is everything, Umyadcha Nasanu Lach, and from to you is what we give. Obviously, you know, it's tax time. Think about the tzedakas that we've given over, you know, get for our account all the tax receipts together, and to look back, have we given enough? What have we given? And, you know, to think about Matanos Lavyonim, you know, giving to others, and then right after Matanos Lavyonim comes Maos Chitin, to make sure other people have. And these are serious things. Tzedakah is one of the pillars of what it means to be a Jew. I told you this story many times. My Zaidi, Oliver Shalom, who was my accountant, he always used to say, you're going to be audited by the IRS. You're going to be audited by the IRS. One day you're going to be audited. I'm like, Zaidi, why are you saying that? Thanks a lot. He goes, no, don't you understand? The amount of money you make, the amount of kids you have, and the amount of charity you give, they won't believe it. They're not going to believe it's true. And so lo and behold, mamish, my Zaidi is nifter. The day the shiv is over, I get a letter from the IRS. I'm like, I know that's you, Zaidi. I know that. Mamish, the day the shiv was over, I got a letter from the IRS having to verify my charitable givings from like 5 years ago. Mamish, it could be that was the year my Zaidi said it to me. I don't know. And that's when I called Norman. I'm like, Norman, I don't know. I'm using my account. My Zaidi just died, but I need your help, you know? He's like, Rabbi, no problem. Just keep bringing all of your stuff. But as a Jew, that's what we do. A Jew, that's what we do. We think about, you know, what it means to give. Adam ki akriv mikem. What? I couldn't use the money for other things. I couldn't use that money to to do very nice things with? Of course it could have. But again, as David HaMelech says, Ribbono Shel Olam, Kimim Chakal, from you is everything. Umiyadcha Nasanu Lach, and it's from your hands. We're giving back to you. And in that way, I'm connected to you. And I can be godlike. And so that's the first lesson that Rav Schwab says from Karbanos. I think an important, important lesson of Adam Kiakov Mikem, that it's not only a detail in the laws of sacrifices, but it's a fundamental lesson about what it means to give, what it means to sacrifice, and what it means to come close to God. The next is actually much more intense. Much more intense. The first sacrifice that we're talking about here, of course, is the Karban Ola. Right? The first thing that we're talking about is the Ola. Al Rosh HaOlah V'nirtzah Lo L'chaper Alav. This is the burnt offering that goes totally up to God. And we see that the Torah goes into details telling us the laws of the Ola. Pasuk Vav is, V'hifshet is HaOla V'nitach L'sal L'nitzacheha. You have to skin the animal. You have to cut it up into pieces. And then you bring it up onto the fire, on the Mizbeach. And it's totally consumed. Yishei reich nichoach l'Hashem. A burnt offering that is a pleasant aroma to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay? So Rav Schwab has such a beautiful, beautiful idea. And Rav Wolfson, in his Sefer on Tefillah, V'ani Tefillah, he takes this in other directions that we're not going to go into right now. But we know Rav Schwab says that the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Chavav Beis, tells us from Rabbi Shua ben Levi, famous machlokas, but Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Shita, that Tefillos kenegin tamidim teknum, that our Tefillos correspond to the sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash, right? We know that there was a Karban Tamid in the morning, we have to daven Shacharis. There was a Karban Tamid in the afternoon, we have to daven Mincha. And at night was the burning of the Evarim U'Pedorim, the burning of those parts begun during the day, goes all night. That's why some famously say that Marav, the time for Marav, is a little like, huh, right? Early Shabbos this week, the first week of early Shabbos, you can daven Marav during the day because they started burning those limbs during the day. It went all night, but they started during the day. So that's why some say, actually, you can daven Marav during the day. But Rav Schwab says that really we have to look at the laws of these karbanos, because from the laws of these karbanos, what are we going to learn? We're going to learn how to daven. From the laws of karbanos, we're going to learn how to daven. And in fact, he says, this isn't my chiddush. He goes, it's in Shulchan Aruch. It's in the laws of prayer. If you look in Simen Sadi Ches in Or HaChaim, the Mechaber tells us what's the first step to be able to daven. And this is the Lashon of the Mechaber, of Rav Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. The Kach Hayu, again, what's the first step in bringing that Ola? After the Shechita, what do? To bring it up onto the Mizbeach? Hifshit. You have to skin it, right? So listen to what the Mechaber says. This is what people of great piety and great deeds would do. That they'd find themselves a quiet place. And they'd be focused on their prayers. Until they reach the point that what does hispashtus mean? Hefshit means to take off the skin. But hispashtus hagashmius means to take, remove your physicality. V'lizgabros koach hasichli. And that your mind should be in the zone. That you shouldn't be distracted when you daven. It's this removing of distractions, removing of the physicality, totally focusing yourself in. And by the way, don't feel bad. I mean, again, this is a big avoda. And he's talking about getting to this point for Shmona Esrei. And that's what many tzaddikim point out. That's what brachos are about. That's what Psukei Dezimra is about. That's what Berachos Kriyas Shema Shema is about, bringing us to the place of Shmona Esrei when we're totally focused in. That's hispashtus. That's the skinning of the animal, right? Taking the outer garment off. So too, when we daven, we have to take off that outer garment, the chitzonius, the physicality, the externalities, and focus on what's really important, focused on the essence of things, right? When we daven for health in Shmona Esrei, why are we davening for health? When we're davening for parnos in Shmona Esrei, why are we davening for livelihood in Shmona Esrei? Not for chitzoniistika reasons, not for external reasons, for pneumiistika reasons, for essential reasons, for the essence of why do I want to be healthy? Why do I want this person to have refuah shleima? Why do I want parnasa? Why do I want this person to have parnasa? Right? The pnimius advarim, to understand the depths of why we do. That's the first step, hafshit. What was the next step? The next step was cutting into pieces. And the Shulchan Aruch says, v'tzarech sheyachshov bedvarim hamachniyim halev. And then you not only do you have to be misboning, to meditate, to try and remove the superficialities, the externalities, but then you should think thoughts, the Mechaber says, that are machnia the lev. What did machnia the lev mean? Basically break your heart. Make things machnia the lev that cause you to be submissive, to bring a certain sense of humility. And that's what David HaMelech actually wrote in the Perek of Tshuva, Perek Nun Aleph. He writes, Lev nishbar v'nidka elokim lo sivze, that it's the broken and humble heart that God will not despise. And that is v'nitach osalin sacher. What does it mean, breaking into pieces, that you cut the animal into pieces? It means that, you know, as the Kotzker said, there's nothing as whole as a broken heart. Right? There's nothing as whole as a broken heart. That lev nishbar v'nidka elokim lo sivze, the heart that is broken, the heart that's humble, God will never despise. That a person will always be able to approach the Ribono Shel Olam, right? That's what we say in Ashrei, every day. Karov Adonai l'chol korov, l'chol asher yikruv emes. That God is close to all those who call out to the Ribono Shel Olam with truth. Meaning, not with superficialities and externalities, not with arrogance, with a feeling of what do we have coming to us. When we ask the Ribbono Shel Olam, because we deserve Chas V'Shalom. We don't ask because we deserve. We ask the Ribbono Shel Olam for your chesed, because we want to serve you properly. That's how we ask the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's the second step of preparing for tefillah. To think thoughts of hachnas advarim, hachnas alev, that I'm asking for these things not because I deserve, Ribbono Shel Olam, but because I want to serve you better, because I see another person who needs and I'm broken for that person, Eibishter. Help that person, please. Not for me. I want, please, Hashem, make your name great in this world, right? Leman Shemo be'ahava. We ask Hashem that He gives everything for His name, but with love. With love, with ahava, with giving, with goodness. And so Rav Schwab says that those are the first two steps of approaching prayer. Two steps before you bring that karban onto the mizbeach. Right? Again, removing the outer layer, removing the superficialities, externalities. The second is we cut it up into pieces, which is the lev nishbar v'nidke, the broken and humble heart. And then when we approach, the third step is, of course, what? Is to put it onto the fire. And that is how we're supposed to daven. We're supposed to daven with hislavos. We're supposed to daven with a passion. We're not supposed to daven with detached, right? It's not supposed to daven from a detached state of mind. It's supposed to daven with intensity. We're supposed to daven with kavana salev, that it's coming really from the heart. Right? And that's when a person comes to Hashem and offers ourselves up as that karban to Hashem. And again, what's the root of karban? L'karev, to come close. That's the whole essence. When you take those three steps forward of bringing yourself closer to God, you're supposed to have gone through those steps when we approach Him. And Rav Schwab suggests maybe this is why if a person went through the steps of hispashtus, of removing the outer layer, and the breaking down of the heart, and making the heart humble, cutting it up into the pieces, and finding that passion, that's why, how do we start every Shemona Esrei? With another pasuk from chapter 51 of Tehillim, again, from that chapter of repentance, Adonai Svasai Tiftach, Ufi Yagid Tilasecha, God, please open my lips, and let my mouth say your praises. Why is that the introductory verse that is part of prayer? Because if you really go through these steps of removing the silliness, of the lev nishbar v'nidke, of the broken and humble heart, and you're fiery, you want to connect Hashem, but if you go through those steps properly, you don't, how am I taking those three steps forward? How do I have the chutzpah to open my mouth to Hashem? I mean, there aren't many times, as Chatai Ani Maskir, there aren't many times I feel that maybe, you know, Yom Naram davening, certain Yom Naram davenings, it takes you a minute or two before you could take those three steps forward. It takes you a minute till, okay, I'm about to take these three steps forward, I'm about to, you know, like maybe Musaf Rosh Hashanah. But that's what Hashem Sosai Tiftach is supposed to tell us. It's part of tefillah. It's part of the process of being machniyah, of recognizing our feebleness, and who are we to even ask Hashem for these things. But Rav Schwab suggests that we have to remember that karbanos are really the paradigm upon which our tefillos are based. And these seemingly archaic halachos of how you prepare an animal to be brought onto the top of the mizbeach, to be burned on the altar, the isherech nichoach l'Hashem, that's how we have to prepare ourselves for davening. And that's why Rav Shimshon Pinkus in his Sefer Sha'arim B'Tefillah, if you've never read it, it's such a beautiful book, Gateways to Prayer. He points out, again, Chas V'Shalom, every tefillah is meaningful, and even the effort of davening, even when you can't have kavana, we know it's always hard. But he says you have to have some type of hachana, some type of preparation before you daven. Because if you just, okay, got to daven, open the siddur and just, it take literally 10 seconds. What do I want to thank Hashem for? What's going on in my life that I need to ask Hashem for? Who are the people that I want to daven? Mamash, 10 seconds. Take 10 seconds before you daven. What do I want to thank Hashem for? Who do I need to daven for? And then, you know, what are the things that I need for in my life? Just three questions before you start davening. You know, make a little index card, make a little note if you use the same sitter every day. What am I thanking him for? Who am I davening for? What am I asking for? Three things just to like focus you in. Because Rav Pinkus says to daven, and again, brachos, psuke de zimra, shema, berchas kriya shema, that's all hachana for Shmona Esrei. Because al pi Kabbalah, when you take those three steps forward, you have now entered the highest spiritual realm a human being can exist in this world, called Atzilus. Aleph tzadi yod lamed vav saf, which means next to God. Atzilus. Again, each stage, the brachos and karbonos in the morning is the world of Asiya, then Psuke Dezimra is the world of Yetzira, Kriyashma and the brachos is the world of Bria, and then you are in the world of Atzilus when we daven Shmona Esrei. And that's, Rav Pinkus says that, and we see why from Rav Schwab. You can't just bring the animal up. It's a puzzle. You're not going to have a kosher carbon that way. So too, when we prepare for davening, it's so important to think of karbanos, to think how we can get ourselves ready. Ooh, wow, you know, I forgot how quickly time flies in this year. One more quick idea. Okay, so there's some other ideas, but we won't get to that. Maybe a Zohar idea. Okay, maybe Shabbos. It's always Shabbos, right? There's actually one idea. Oh, wow, such a powerful idea. I said, this is a gewalt fear, but this is like just one idea. It's like 25, 40 minutes. One idea he has here is such a powerful idea. So I'm still not sure if I'm going to use it Shabbos. I can use it sometime. Don't worry. I'll get it sometime. Maybe this year, next year. It's such a beautiful idea on the Megillah that we'll have to see based on the Gemara. But there's one, we'll end with another halacha in Hilchas Kodshim. Another detail in the laws of sacrifices that is so timely. And I know no one here has a problem with it, but it's just a comment, I think, for our day and age, the world that we live in the world of Instagram and social media and the world of appearances. It's a tough lesson, but it's an important lesson. It's in Perek Hey when we talk about a unique type of carbon chatos. It's called the Ola V'Yored. It's a carbon Ola V'Yored. What does it mean, a carbon Ola V'Yored? Up and down, that if you do certain sins, but there again, why these sins? We don't have time for it. Masechta Shavuos talks about it, but there's certain averos that you have to bring a sin offering for, that these averos, the type of carbon you bring depends on your financial state. That if you're an usher, if you're a wealthy, very comfortable person, you bring ben bakar, you bring from the flocks. If you're okay, it's a little difficult, you're allowed to bring birds. And if you're really having a difficult time with the livelihood, you can bring just flour. You can bring solace. There's the Ashir, the Anni, and Dale Dalas. Those are the three levels of Karbanos. So it's fascinating that in the Sefer Achinuch Mitzvah Kuf Chaf Gimel, it says that if a person's an Ani and he brings a sheep or a goat, he's not Yotze. He's not Yotze, it's Apostle Carbon. It's Apostle Carbon. That if you are having very difficult financial time and you really could bring a carbon of flour and instead you bring that carbon of a sheep or a goat, you're not Yotze. And the question is, why, wait a minute, didn't we just talk about, you know, giving to Hashem? Now that's true, the Sefer Achinuch says. But Sefer Achinuch, a mitzvah, Kuf Chav Gimel 123 says that it believes the lesson for this is that a person should understand what it means to live within his or her means. He says how important a lesson it is that the Torah is telling you. If you try and do more, it's possible. It's not, lo yotzei dechavasa. You're not yotzei. And again, it's not necessarily an issue of embarrassment. You can hand it off to a carbon. To a kohen, people don't know what you're bringing it for. There are some karbanos that were just birds. There were some, right? They don't necessarily know why you're bringing it. They don't. You hand it off to a kohen. Do you know the tumult that must have been in the Beis HaMikdash? The line of the kohen, I'm taking everyone's karbanos. You think people knew what you were doing? You think people said, oh, look. But if you felt that you want, no. It's such an important lesson that you have to have that proper balance with when it comes to the Gashmias. And you have to live within means, even in terms of matters of holiness. You know, what a person pays for an Eserig, what a person pays, you know, what you spend. Again, if a person pays X for a television, okay, maybe you could spend a little bit more for an Eserig. You know, whatever it is. You know, when a person pays whatever it is for a steak, okay, maybe for an Eserig you can pay more than $18. You know what I'm saying? Maybe. But we have to put everything in the right perspective. That's what they say. That from this halacha we have to learn, and I still remember when Rabbi Yossi Stern, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, the founder of Project Ezra up in Bergen County, once spoke in our home about financial responsibility, fiscal responsibility, and the issues facing the Jewish community. He spoke about this. He spoke about one of the first things we have to know is that we have to live within our means. You know, and that's easier said than done. And I get it. You know, I've often said, right, my kids have never been to Disney World. Okay, Shkoyach. The one time I went to go ask Disney, to AAA, to check how much, and I came back, I told Leah, I'm like, do you know how much it is to go to Disney? And then I think we only had four kids. For 4 days to go to Disney? Okay, it's never going to happen. Just not shaykh. You're right. The amount of tzedakah I give is a double the amount to Disney? Yes. The amount of tzedakah I give is double the amount it would have been to go to Disney. Again, there are priorities. Right? But again, this mitzvah that if in carbon olav yored, you're giving more than what you really should be giving halachically based upon your financial situation, it's a puzzle of carbon. You have to learn fiscal responsibility. It's a fascinating mitzvah. It's a fascinating halacha. And I think it's a very important lesson for the broader Jewish community. And I'm not chas v'shalom, you know, no one here, I'm not talking to, I'm just saying it's a fascinating mitzvah. It's something to think about, how the Torah is concerned. And again, Rabbi Leibowitz spoke about it Friday night a little bit, talking about his Rebbe Rav Shechter, the halacha that when a person gives tzedakah, you're not allowed to give more than a fifth. You're not allowed to give more than 20%. Because the Torah is saying, maybe you're going to, you don't know when your fortunes will turn, and maybe you'll need. You know, we don't want you to go have to ask tzedakah. Again, Rav Shechter gives close to 50%. I remember he once told me the same thing, because there's a difference that an Ashir Gadol, a very wealthy person, is allowed to give more than 20%. And Rav Shechter held, I still remember even before Rabbi Leibowitz heard this from me, he told me, no, he considers himself to be an Ashir Gadol, again, because what does Rav Shechter need to live, you know? His kids were almost all married and out of the house at the time. I think he only had two more kids at home at the time. And, you know, so he felt that he didn't have needs. So, okay, how we define ourselves, but fascinating mitzvah, fascinating halacha. And Rav Schwab says it's not so pasha, because there seems to be a mission against what the Chinuch says, so you have to understand how to work it out. But he says that the Torah really focuses in, the Chinuch is telling us, that we have to understand what it means to be fiscally responsible. Okay, so again, Karbanos seems to be something that, again, anachronistic, that like Karbanos, oh gosh, just like let's get back to the stories in Bamidbar, you know what I'm saying? Like, most schools don't learn Vayikra, maybe Kedoshim, right? Like what schools learn Vayikra, right? Well, most schools learn Vayikra. Even in high school, no one learns Vayikra. There's so many parshas that are, I'm not saying more interesting, but seems to be more relevant to kids and whatnot. But the truth is, as we see from Rav Schwab, there's a reason why the Malachi Asharis was screaming to Hashem, look at what Achashverosh is doing. He's preventing your children from serving you in the Beis HaMikdash. Because we see that Karbanos have not only whatever deeper meanings, but even just meanings that we can connect to in very simple ways of what it means to connect to Hashem, what it means to prepare ourselves for approaching Hashem, and what it means to have the right balance and relationship with the physical. Shkoyach, thanks for coming out. Have a great week.